Father, we thank you for these moments that we can gather together in the name of Christ, together on the Lord's Day, to worship you, to study your word, to sing praises, to come to your throne of grace, to hear your word proclaimed to us later. Lord, we thank you for these great privileges, for this blessed day, which you have given to us for our good. And our desire is in this hour to glorify you and to benefit from our studies. And Lord, we pray for your blessing. We ask that you would also help the Sunday school teachers, those teaching the children, that you would guide and bless them and help them in their instruction, and that you would open the minds and the hearts of our children to receive the truth and to cling to Christ in faith. Lord, we ask that you would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our topic this morning is pursuing godliness in a digital age. And if I had a subtitle, it might be something like a very modest introduction to a very pressing issue in our day. This has become a growing personal and pastoral concern for me. So personal in the sense of myself and my own family, but pastoral, of course, for you all. Digital technology has changed rapidly. I think we all recognize that. And I believe we would agree that this technology has rapidly changed in a way that was unpredicted. We might have guessed that it would have been exponential, but it certainly was unpredicted and amazing. Over the past 15 to 20 years, there has been great change in digital technology. And depending largely on your age, you may or may not appreciate this fact. Some of you, if you're 20 years old or younger, this is just the world you've always lived in. So these things are not the new technology, phones, smartphones, things like that. They're just simply the technology. And if you're older, you probably really appreciate how different these technologies are from the things that you would have grown up with. Let me give you a small example. 15 years ago in 2009, you probably did not have a smartphone. Would that be accurate to say for most of you? Maybe a few of you early adopters did. But my guess is that most of you here today probably do have a smartphone. The advances in digital technology over the past two decades have in many ways been revolutionary. I don't think I'm overstating that point. It changes the way, or has changed the way, that many of us, if not most of us, relate to others, so social media, of course, how we relate to the world around us, and then I would even contend how we relate to God. So these technologies have truly been revolutionary. And I'm not here to tell you that all of those changes have been bad, or that we all need to unplug and we need to just get rid of our smartphones or get rid of social media accounts or whatever it might be. But what I am here to say is that we need to think carefully about this. We need to step back and realize what has taken place and not just allow ourselves to be swept uncritically into this and into the adoption of all of these technologies. We need to think about it. We need to think about the impact of the digital revolution that has taken place in our time and consider how we as Christians ought to live in this digital age, which is here to stay. Whether you like it or not, we live in a digital age and it's here to stay. So how do we live in this digital age without just retreating, which would not be the right approach? How do we live in this digital age to the glory of God? That is really the fundamental question. Now, if you've had a pastoral oversight meeting with me in the past year or two, maybe 3 years, I'm not sure. Well, it might have been even before COVID, so this time warp, but maybe the past 4 years, I have added something that I didn't have initially. So I tend to think of these categories, and I might ask you about your home life. So how's your marriage? How's your relationship with your parents? If you're a child, those kinds of things. ask you about your devotional life, your time with the Lord, your time in prayer. I might ask you about your vocational life or your church life is something certainly I speak about. But something I have recently added because I've seen or come to appreciate how important it is and how much it affects the rest of our lives is our digital or our social media life. So that's a question I now ask for most people, not all, but I would say something like, now how's your digital life, your social media life? Because it does impact all of these other areas. And I think we realize that just upon a moment's reflection. So we see, we understand how it can affect our home lives, our digital lives, how it can create barriers even to communication, those kinds of things. We see how it can change our church life, our life together. And some people even arguing that these things can be used to replicate church without actually gathering together. That would be on the extreme end. But even social media and posts that people might make and responses you might make that stir up strife maybe within the church or maybe promote good things within the church. So we see how church life can be affected by these digital technologies. Our vocational life, I think we've all experienced, or at least those of us who've used these technologies, have experienced the distraction that might keep us from doing the work that we actually set out to do. And we look up and say, wow, we've wasted so much time with this digital technology. We didn't accomplish what we meant to. Relationally and other ways. But what I want to focus on, even though we could narrow this down to different things and say, how is your digital life affecting your marriage? How is it relating how you relate to people or affecting how you relate to people in the church? What I want to think about this morning briefly is, how is this affecting our devotional life? How is your digital life impacting, either for good or for ill, your devotional life? That is my burden and the focus this morning. For many of us, this is massively relevant. For some, I think it's a small percentage. This may not seem all that relevant, but even for some of you, if your digital life consists basically of maybe the radio or a home phone that's still attached to the wall, if that's your digital life, I want you to consider, not to tune out, but to consider how this still is relevant to you. For one, you have your distractions too. They might look very different, but fundamentally, they're still the same. They still distract, things that hinder your pursuit of godliness. But also, if this doesn't really touch upon your life so much, it no doubt touches upon the lives of those whom you love, those who are in this room, whom you can help and be a blessing to and come alongside and help guide. So I hope that even for some of you who think, well, maybe this isn't that relevant for me, that you can listen and even listen with a view to helping and understanding your brothers and sisters who may find this a very challenging part of their walk with the Lord, navigating this. Now, my outline is first, I want to look at the pursuit. And what I mean by that is the pursuit of godliness. And we'll do that somewhat briefly. The challenge, and thirdly, a strategy for success. First of all, the pursuit of godliness. We know that again and again, the Bible calls believers to action. The life of faith is anything but a passive life, an inactive life. And the evidence for this is so abundant, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time trying to convince you of this. It's all over the scriptures of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are to be intensely active and intentional, that's a key word, in seeking the Lord, in serving the Lord, and in worshiping the Lord. The Apostle Paul, as well as anyone, understood this, and he uses athletic imagery often in his letters to describe the Christian life. So he will speak of fighting. He will speak of wrestling. He'll speak of running, those types of things, and he'll apply them to the Christian life and our struggle and our fight and the race of faith. He wrote to Philippian believers those well-known words where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. So work hard at your salvation. He's not saying work to earn it as if we could. He's just saying you have been saved by grace. God has begun a good work in you. Now you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying be active. Take initiative, work it out, because God is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's later in that letter in Philippians chapter 3 that he spoke to them of his own godly ambition. Paul was an ambitious man, and his aim was to know Christ better. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted his union and communion with Christ to be richer and deeper. And so he speaks of his godly ambition in order that they might follow his example. That as he's running this race, he's saying, come along and run with me. And he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's the goal. I press toward it, says Paul. And he encourages us to do the same. Paul's view of the Christian life could be summarized in various ways, and one of those ways is in the phrase, the pursuit of godliness. The pursuit of godliness. And we've talked about this several times over the past few years. Paul uses this particular language in writing to young Timothy. In 1 Timothy alone, we have 8 times this word godliness, Eusebia, which only occurs 15 times in the New Testament. 8 times in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy and he mentions this word godliness. So you know these texts well. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, exercise or discipline yourself toward godliness. Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness. And he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Then he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. He's saying, Timothy, be active, pursue these things. And he also says, flee other things and pursue godliness. Run after it. Be active. Be energetic in this pursuit. So what's clearly implied here by Paul is that godliness is not something that we are going to drift into. When God saves us, he puts a desire in our hearts to be everything he wants us to be and to do everything that he wants us to do. And we could encapsulate that with this idea of godliness. We want to be godly. God's put that in our hearts. I trust all of you who know the Lord want to be godly more than anything. In your heart of hearts, if you're thinking clearly, yes, above all, I want to be godly. I want to be devoted to God. That is basically what it means. I want to live my life for Christ. I want to glorify Christ in all that I do. Well, that just doesn't happen. We're not just going to drift into that. Growing in godliness, in our devotion to God, we might say in our Christ-likeness, is not only the result of the grace and the power of God, that's absolutely essential, but it's also the result of our intense activity, of our intentional effort, of our energetic pursuits, of our purposeful discipline, and all the other things you might want to say. Purpose, intention, action, and continual action is what Paul and the rest of the scriptures are calling us to. So it's not a sporadic pursuit, but a constant habitual pursuit, a way of life of pursuing godliness. So that's what we are called to do. Now, underlining this just a little bit, when we look at this phrase to exercise, some of you might have a translation that says discipline yourself unto godliness, because the word there is a word for training in gymnastic discipline, gymnazo. Exercise yourself, discipline yourself toward this godliness for the purpose of godliness. We are to be eager and we are to work hard. Now, is this an optional thing? No. This isn't like extra credit for the Christian, for the really serious Christians to exercise themselves toward godliness, to discipline themselves. This is something we are all called to in the Christian life. Now, let me hasten to my point here. The pursuit of godliness requires time. The pursuit of godliness requires intention. And it requires focus, often what we might call deep focus. It requires energy and effort. The ways and the means of pursuing godliness haven't changed fundamentally since Paul wrote these things. They're the same. So our world has changed vastly. We live in a digital age now that Paul didn't live in when he wrote this, but the means of pursuing godliness haven't changed. They are basically the same. So you can think of some of those ways. They might look different in a digital age. So reading your Bible, listening to the scriptures, that looks different in our age. Of course, they didn't even have personal Bibles back then. We have that blessing, but we can listen on our phones. We can read on our phones. So yeah, some things look different. But fundamentally, the pursuit is the same. Now, what are these things? What are the ways, what are the means of pursuing godliness? Maybe just a few of them you can mention.
Meditation.
Anything else?
Prayer.
Reading the scriptures.
Fellowship.
Memorizing the scriptures, hiding it in your heart. Closely connected to meditation.
Gathering,
yeah, what we're doing today.
Singing.
Yes, singing. You can do that to yourself. It's a wonderful thing. Congregationally, we sing to each other as well as to the Lord.
Hearing the preacher.
Listening to sermons. Thoughtfully, carefully. We could go on and on, right? Studying the scriptures on your own. Now, all of these disciplines, needless to say, are greatly hindered by many distractions. And what I'm focusing on this morning are digital distractions, which for some of us, I would say are probably the greatest distractions. I think maybe some of you say, the greatest distraction for me, there's this great urge, maybe even during the preaching, just to either check the clock, oh, there's a notification, and then you just, this furtive glance, right? I'm just going to look, right? We all deal with that. That's the age we live in, and we need to resist these things. So we know that there are distractions related to our digital lives that affect our devotional lives and therefore will have an effect upon our pursuit of godliness. To really commune with our God in prayer, for example, requires extended time to really pray. Now, I know we can pray throughout the day, and we ought to do that while we're working, while we're doing things. And sometimes, some days, that's all we're able to do. I understand that. But to really pray, and you know the difference if you've ever really prayed, it takes extended time. It takes focus. It takes intentionality. All of these things which are increasingly hard to come by in our digital age. At least I feel that. It's never been easy. So we shouldn't say, well, you know, they had it easy. I mean, they didn't have these distractions. It's never been easy to pursue godliness. There's always been hindrances. It's always required intentional effort. But we also have to be realistic and say, surely we do face new and significant challenges in our age, and we have to think about them in a biblical way. In 2012, Apple announced a new feature for its phone, and it was the Do Not Disturb feature, which many of you are probably familiar with. Do Not Disturb. And if we are to pursue godliness in our digital age, we will often, and I would say regularly and even daily, need to have do not disturb time with God. Now, Jesus is our great example in this, is he not? Jesus had do not disturb time where he was not able to be reached. Time alone with his Father. During his public ministry, the demands on his time and energy were almost constant. He was swamped, literally. And so we are told, we read in Luke 5:16, he would often withdraw into the wilderness and pray. Often withdraw into the wilderness and pray. That's, if we can say it reverently, that's him switching over into do not disturb and saying, I'm going to be alone with my Father to commune with him. We need that. Now, Mark records a notable example of this in Mark 1. You can turn there if you want, or just listen. Just going to read a couple verses in Mark chapter 1. And we looked at this, I don't know, it's been maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And we considered the prayerful, focused life of Jesus as we were looking at these verses. But here in Mark 1, Jesus has just begun his public ministry, and he's been very busy. He's been preaching, and you see in verses 32 to 34, he's had a very busy evening. He's had a busy day, and then once it was evening, all of these people are coming to him to be healed, some to have demons cast out of them, and no doubt this was exhausting for Jesus. He was spent after this. But we read then in verse 35 of Mark 1 that in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, I don't know, maybe 4:35, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Exhausted, certainly needing sleep, but he knew that he needed to get away and he needed to pray. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Jesus, don't you know that there's people who need your attention? They need to be healed. They have demons. They need to be taught. All very legitimate. But Jesus knew that he needed to go alone and not be disturbed and to spend time praying, communing with his Father. And as he goes out in the morning, it's possible, I don't know, but they're in the house and there might have been people sleeping outside and he has to step over them. People who are just waiting to be the first in line as the sun would rise to come to Jesus. And he sneaks out while everybody is asleep. So we need that. Whatever that looks like in our world, in our digital age, if Christ needed it, we need it. So that's the pursuit of godliness. But I want us to think a little bit about the challenge in our day, the challenge. Many people today, whether they realize it or not, have lost control of their digital lives. They are more or less always on, always wired, always plugged in. Probably the younger you are, the more this is true. But it's not just a younger generation thing. And because people are always on and wired and plugged in, they suffer for it in many different ways. Mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically. Pastor Jim looked at some of these things related to social media and young women. So there's all these documented ways in which people are suffering for being too plugged in and always on in our digital age, anxious, distracted, etc., etc. My primary concern, though, is the spiritual impact, how this always on mentality affects our relationship to God. Now, broadly speaking, as a society, we're losing the ability to focus and to really think and to be alone with our thoughts. Really now, for the first time ever, it's possible to always have something going on in your ears, some kind of input. It wasn't that long ago, if you maybe were in a line at a grocery store, you could probably pick up a magazine or something, but you couldn't just kind of take this out and, you know, do whatever you need to because you're bored. You just had to be alone with your thoughts. You couldn't have music in your ears all the time, whatever that is. So we're losing the ability to do that, and this is true of many Christians too, and we can't deny that the key part of this is new technology, new digital technologies, right? Are you guys following me? These things have played their role. And I just want to say, before you dismiss me as a cranky Luddite or somebody who is against technology, I want to say a few things about my own journey over the past 15 to 20 years, and I hope this is helpful. It might surprise some of you who know me, but at heart, I am a technophile. I am enthusiastic about new technology. I would even, early on at least, 15, 20 years ago, would have considered myself an early adopter of several gadgets that were coming out at that time when I was in high school and then early college. So I got an iPod in 2003. Even just saying iPod, that's like so antiquated now. I got an iPod in 2003. I think they came out in 2001. But I got it when people were asking what it is. And I had to explain to them, this is an MP3 device. MP3, it's compressed format, et cetera, et cetera. You can have 1,000 songs on this device. That was a lot at that time. So I had an iPod. And I remember thinking, wouldn't it be cool if this was a phone too? I should have invested in Apple at that time, maybe. I had the Motorola Razr when it came out. I don't know if anybody remembers that really cool, sleek, it was just a flip phone. It was a very dumb phone, but it was like cool. So I was enthusiastic. I had that. I don't really recall too many people having it. Forget the year of that. The iPhone came out in 2007. I was a senior in high school, and not too many months after it came out, I got it. I had one of the first iPhones, and I've had one ever since. And at that time, basically, no one had smartphones. What it was, basically, was an iPod that could make and receive calls and send and receive text messages. You didn't have the App Store at that time. Apple didn't trust other developers. They had their own widgets that they had developed, and that was it. You could text, but you could not copy-paste. You couldn't send pictures via text. I remember when they added the feature to text more than one person at a time. That was a big deal. So it was still pretty dumb at this time. There was a lot of things you couldn't do. There wasn't a front camera for selfies, so selfies weren't really a thing at that time. And if there were selfies, usually there was a mirror involved, you know, the kind of thing, the guy flexing, taking a picture in the mirror. That was the selfie before they had the camera on the front, which was a big deal. So I had the iPhone back in 2007. I had one of the first Kindle readers around this same time, and I had a MacBook Pro, which still works after 17 years. The battery's blown up, so you have to keep it plugged into the wall, but it still works. And then around this time, I also got Facebook. I think that was 2006 or 2007. And some of you might not know that originally it was just for college students. So about 2005, it opened up to high school students. You no longer needed a .edu email address to sign up. So I got that, and in about 2 years of having it, I got rid of it. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. So two reasons for telling you these things. First is just to remind us how new all of this technology is. This has just blindsided us. And I think maybe some of us haven't really thought through it too much. And some of you here, it's just always been the technology. You don't know an age without the smartphone. But I also say this to let you know that I have carefully considered my relationship with new digital technologies. And that includes social media. And I've done so from a pro-technology bias. Not from this bias that I'm anti-technology, none of this is good. Though if you look at my life, some people at least would think I am the cranky Luddite, but I'm not. So that's why I'm trying to say that. I thought about this, and I've been thinking about it. But here's the bottom line for us as Christians, is we're thinking about how do we look at all of this as Christians, and it is that we need to be intentional in our use of digital technology. So it's a lot easier just to be a Luddite and say, let's cast it all away, or to say, well, let's just adopt it all. We need to be more thoughtful and somewhere in between. We need to be intentional in how we use these things with a particular view to our pursuit of godliness. If you're not thinking about these technologies, the phones or whatever it might be, with this in mind, to your pursuit of godliness and to glorifying God, then you're not thinking about them as a Christian. So does your digital life promote or hinder your devotional life? That's a question maybe to jot down and to think about. Does your digital life hinder or promote your devotional life? Are digital technologies, including social media, keeping you from a life focused on the pursuit of godliness? Have you embraced too much of the mind-numbing noise of our digital age? Have you allowed yourself to be enslaved, as Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 6:12, brought under the power of your smartphone? Whatever we do, we are to do it to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And this applies then to our engagement with the digital world and with digital technologies. We need to think, how can I engage with these technologies unto the glory of God and with this view toward godliness? So it's purposeful engagement or purposeful disengagement. Wherever you land, it ought to be purposeful and thoughtful. So I think a reality check is helpful. You might be surprised how much you're tied to your phone. I did a little experiment yesterday, and I was surprised. You have these things called screen time. I think most of you know about it. I don't know how often you look at it. Dare I share my statistics from last week? So I was shocked. Now, some of you, this may be low. I don't know. Last week, an hour and 47 minutes of screen time per day. Hour and 47 minutes. I was shocked. That's a lot of time. That's up 22% from the previous week. What, does that seem small? That's a lot to me. Now, I know some people spend 9 hours or more, okay? An hour and 47 minutes a day. What if you spend an hour and 47 minutes in prayer or studying the Bible? You get what I'm saying? Because so often we feel like our lives are too frantic and busy to really pray and spend time with God. But I had no idea I was spending an hour and 47. Now, you also have something called pickups. Last week's average. That means the times you pick up your phone and actually unlock it. So this doesn't include just checking the time. 63 pickups on average per day last week. And that was down 14% from last week. So I was shocked by that. I was thinking, I picked up the phone that many times on average per day. I would have thought, I don't know, 15 times, something like that. No, 63. So do a reality check. Just swipe to the left, I think, or to the right, and you can get to it quick if you've got an iPhone. And if you don't have an iPhone, I'm not sure. But you can get these statistics, and I think it might be helpful for you. Now, for me, as I'm looking at it, the vast majority of my pickups and my screen time were text messages, and probably mostly with my wife. But still, it's enlightening. And last week, I had 28 pickups. I guess that's an total pickups on a picture this app. And that's because I was walking around the garden one day taking pictures of flowers, trying to figure out what they were. So, you know, some weeks are different. But anyways, do a reality check, and you might be surprised how attached you are to your phone. And it might be helpful to diagnose something and say, wow, I'm spending a lot more time with text messages than I thought. I spend a lot less time doing email on my phone than text message. So that helps you to think about it and to be a better steward of how you use these things. So Do a reality check. Now, I want to say something here. As we're talking, we're still talking about the challenge to pursuing godliness. I want to just say how and why I got off Facebook. I hope this is helpful. I was on Facebook back before the like button. I know that might, you know, it seems like so much part of it, but the like button and also the news feed where you can just scroll through and see what people are doing. Those features had not come around yet. Those features are two of the more highly addictive features that Facebook has. So even back in high school, and I think it was my first year of college, somewhere in the middle of that freshman year that I got off of it. Because even at that time, when you actually had to go look up somebody and then scroll through and see what was going on, I was coming to realize that I was wasting tremendous amounts of time on Facebook. That it was feeding my ego. I was being too concerned with what people thought about me. And this was when, if some of you could see what Facebook was like then, you would laugh. So at first I said, all right, I've got to limit this thing because it was cutting into more meaningful activities, and that's the real key. This was low quality time spent. It was wasted, more or less. But it was keeping me from focusing on certainly pursuing the Lord, but my homework, real interactions with other people, those kinds of things. So I said, all right, I'm just going to check on Wednesdays and Saturdays. And I'll just look for notifications, I think they called it at that time. I don't know if they call it that still. So that helped, but eventually I just got off it completely and realized it still wasn't helping me, even with those barriers or whatever operating procedures you might want to call that I had put in place. I got off of it, and I'll tell you, I haven't missed it for half a second. And I'm not, and that was 17 years ago. I'm not telling you that to say you need to get off of it, but I'm just saying you need to have the same kind of thought process and to think through, is this helping me to be more godly? Is it helping me to be, just think on a basic level, to be a better student, to be a better mom, to be a better dad? Whatever it might be. Or is it hindering me? Is it helping me to seek the Lord or is it not? Those are the kinds of questions we need to ask. And I want to say something. I agree with this. Somebody had argued that these technologies are not neutral because I think the typical line is, well, technology is neutral and you can use it either for good or for bad. That may be true in a sense. But these technologies often are not neutral because things are carefully developed by very smart people to keep you hooked. Because you've heard it said, time is money. Well, it's been said in regard to these things, your time is their money. The more time you spend on Facebook, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, I know there's all kinds of things out there. The more time you spend, the more money somebody's going to make. So they are interested in keeping you scrolling, keeping you connected, and taking over your life. And what I'm saying is we need to take back control if you've lost it and think about these things carefully and how we can use these technologies for good and not let them dominate our lives. I'm not going to get into all that, but it's true. You can read about it. All sorts of stuff been written. Even down to the color of the notification button. It's now red, a very alarming color. When they made that change, it used to just be blue. A lot more people started checking their notifications. So just little things like that. The like button, all of those things, they're made to keep you scrolling and engaged. This needs to be resisted for the sake of godliness. We have to think through these things with our main goals in view. Now, we hardly have any time, but I want to just mention a strategy, a potential strategy for success. We might come back to this if this seems helpful and look at some of these things, but I at least wanted to start a conversation and to get you thinking about this in these terms of pursuing godliness. I almost called this lesson digital minimalism for the purpose of godliness. There's an excellent little book. It's really easy to read. Quick read, fascinating. It's called Digital Minimalism by Cal Newport. He's not a Christian, And that's fairly evident at times in here, but it's excellent, and there's a lot of good insights. Digital minimalism, choosing a focused life in a noisy world. And he says, minimalism is the art of knowing how much is just enough. Digital minimalism applies this idea to our personal technology. It is a philosophy of technology use in which you focus your online time on a small number of carefully selected and optimized activities that strongly support things you value and then happily miss out on everything else. So he's going to say that we need to be intentional and even optimize our use with our core values in mind. Now, he doesn't define it, but as we have our biblical lens on and read as a Christian, we're saying, glorifying God, pursuing godliness. So we need to think about optimizing our technology and our use of technology to support rather than hinder those core values that we have as believers. He goes on to say at the end of the book, digital minimalism is about cultivating a life worth living in our current age of alluring devices. Now, read that in terms of our focus here on godliness. It's about pursuing godliness in our current age of alluring devices. It's about glorifying God. It's about growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and so on and so on. So we need to take control for the purpose of godliness. Let me finish with this. This is just a practical thing. There's a lot more that we could say about that. I think a lot of you would benefit from this book. And please read it with a biblical lens. And I think you will be helped by Cal Newport, Digital Minimalism. He gives a suggestion, and it's something you might want to try. He calls it the digital declutter. The digital declutter, and it's a 30-day thing, and it's not just a detox. It's more purposeful than that. He says you put aside a 30-day period during which you will take a break from optional technologies in your life. So he says not the things you need. You may need to have email still because of your work, a phone, all these kinds of things. So optional technologies in your life. And during this 30-day break, explore and rediscover activities and behaviors that you find satisfying and meaningful. So he's saying don't just have a detox, but then lean into things that are more meaningful. So for us, if you were to do this, lean into pursuing godliness. Lean into those spiritual disciplines that maybe have been neglected because of digital use. At the end of the break, reintroduce optional technologies into your life, starting from a blank slate. For each technology you reintroduce, determine what value it serves in your life and how specifically you will use it so as to maximize this value. So what he's arguing is it's not enough just to have little tweaks and tricks and do not disturb and all that. Those can be helpful, hacks people might call them. He's saying we need to step back for 30 days or however long so that we can actually have a good perspective and then thoughtfully and intentionally reintroduce or not reintroduce certain things. You might say, 30 days, I'm not going to stream things on Netflix. And you find, wow, that really helped me in my pursuit of godliness, and I haven't missed it one bit. And so you say, I'll reintroduce it, but with some very careful boundaries. You know, maybe Friday nights, I'll watch it, and maybe I won't watch alone or something. I'll stream with somebody else. So maybe for you, that's your spouse or a friend or whatever. So you get the idea. So maybe for some of you, a digital declutter for 30 days would be good. But make it purposeful with a view towards godliness and pursuing godliness. And then as you bring things back, be thoughtful about it. So we're already over, so I'll close in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for these moments. We ask that you would give us wisdom to live in our generation, in our day, in a way that glorifies you. For those of us who struggle in these areas, we ask for your help. We pray for clarity of mind to think through these technologies and their role in our lives and how we can use them for good, how we can take control, how we can pursue godliness, righteousness, and holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.